Well, good evening to you all, and it's good to be with you all here this early evening. And our families enjoyed making acquaintance again and catching up with faces old and new, so that's been a blessing to come to the cold, snowy north and do just that. So God bless you all up here in your work in this community, your opportunities here. There certainly are many, as I see these neighborhoods. Tonight I'd like to talk about ROI. Anybody want to help me out with that acronym? So we'll try with one of these youth or young men. What do you think we're going to talk about tonight? ROI. If I had a whiteboard here, I'd put a big R, O, and an I. Anybody want to help me out? Right here. I think you got it, right? You don't? Okay. I thought I saw that forming right there. Okay. Anybody? Yes, Jerry.
Return on investment.
Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's not my sermon title. Sermon title is a love of money, but if you want to react, if your heart wants to react negatively right now to that statement, it may do that. That's your choice. I'm not going to try to take that away. If it does react negatively to that title, which then I think I think God would like you to understand some things, like me to understand some things. But I suggest that in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is where we're going to spend our time, we're going to find some answers to return on investment. So in every place where the gospel, where godliness cuts against the flesh, there is always a reciprocal blessing. And there's always a reciprocal return. And we do well to keep that in our mind. So this chapter here in chapter 6, the book of Timothy, is Paul writing a letter to Timothy, sharing his heart, his burden, his vision, you know, his desire for Timothy. I want you to go forward. I want you to carry this on. I want you to teach others. I want you to teach other godly men. I want to warn you about unsound doctrine. I want to caution you about winds that are blowing into the church. You know, you hear his concern, you hear his heart. And it's the same with this chapter. We get here to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And again, as I mentioned, he's preaching many practical and useful things for the church. And he was instructing Timothy and all who will hear tonight about good and necessary things regarding the Christian life. To get the sense of what's in this passage, I like to do this expository. I'd like to start at the beginning. And so let's do that. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And he goes on, I'll stop there for right now. And so these first two verses, servants, slaves, masters, well, we don't have a whole lot of experience with that, do we? That's just not in our, there isn't masters and servants sitting in this assembly here tonight. We know so very little about that. And so we have a difficult time perhaps understanding or thinking about it. But I suggest to you this morning that if we sort of get caught up on that and like, what was right about that, or what was wrong about that, or how we should think about that, and you know, even some of the sort of language that gets thrown around in our world today about privilege and all of those things, which could apply to this whole topic of money and those kinds of resources, privilege, those kinds of things. That wasn't the point here. The point that Paul was making, I believe, has to do with this is all about coming to Christ and becoming part of God's family, and that doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change where we fit in the social structure. It doesn't change what kind of government we're under. It doesn't change whether we're rich or poor. You see, the great equalizer here is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the equalizer. That's the point. And so, we do well to remember it. Yeah, there's not masters and servants here, but there may be rich and poor here. But who, what's the real return on investment here? And who's going to receive that? And so we do well to keep that in mind. Christ comes to man, and men turn to God wherever they are. And it was possible for the slave, for the servant, to come to Christ, to be forgiven of his sins, to be in peace with his maker, and to serve his master. And he did that. In fact, he most likely became a greater servant. And the greatest testimony we can bring is when we serve Christ and live out the principles of love and respect and service wherever we are and whatever our lot in life is. Once again, we're not going to get caught up with that kind of language of privilege, or I'm stuck in this situation, or I wasn't in the right family, or I'm in this country. When we think about the gospel, when we think about what really matters, those things are set aside. And so we continue on now into verses 3 through 5. And Paul's heart here was about voices. There's no end of voices. And he goes on with that. If any man teach otherwise, this seems important to Paul here. Again, these first two verses, I don't think we've ever done them. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Brothers and sisters, tonight, it is my desire. And I feel a responsibility. I'm not going to say that I get it right, but I feel responsibility to teach according to godliness, and that we represent what's in these books, or what's in this chapter. If any man teach otherwise, verse 3, he is proud, verse 4, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdrawal thyself. We'll stop there for just a moment. As I mentioned, there's no end of voices. Jesus said, I came to do the Father's will. I came to speak his words. I came to bring his message. I came to show you who he is. And he was very faithful in doing that. That was his burden. That was his heart. He brought that up numerous times. And in the end, as it came right down to the cross, he submitted himself to do the Father's will. He was very focused on that. And tonight, that's what's being pointed out here. We too are being called to do the same and not get caught up with some of these other things. Jesus' ministry and his sacrifice was all about bringing men and women to godliness. To godliness. And that's what our teaching must also do tonight. It's about godliness. And so Paul's burden here about the possibility that he saw for teachers of unsound doctrine to bring confusion or foolish and vain arguments to divert from truth, unsound teachers. And he warns about that. He warns about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he had concern about the teaching that was happening. Also, he had concern about the audiences in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And when wherever people wish to hear unsound things to ease the conscience and to distract from the call to godliness, they can find a teacher to fulfill that and to do that. And these two forces, or perhaps I should say these two vacuums will find each other. And so tonight it's incumbent upon us that we actually wish to hear sound doctrine, that we wish to accept this teaching to godliness here that's happening. These next verses that we're going to get into that talk about our things, wealth, money, all of those things that are part of this life, how do we relate to them? He's concerned here in verses 3 through 5 about teachers who are proud. It says, vain about their own arguments. Doting. That word doting means to have a diseased appetite for arguments and questions that bring about debate but hardly connect to godliness. Do you know what's funner to do than to actually live things out? It's to talk about them. It's funner to debate them. It's easier to preach them than it is to live it. And so we love the warm debates, and I'm in favor of discussion. I am, but doting, this desire, this diseased appetite, like, oh, you know, as soon as somebody brings something up, where the real energy is, and just like, you know, sorting that all apart, you know, and, oh, that was a great time. And there it is, it's lost. So it's doting, this diseased appetite for arguments, and also in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That reminds me of the health and wealth gospels of the day. And that, you know what? God's blessing us, so wow, it must be, you know, I just saw an article relating to Joel Osteen, and he stood there at the front of his $100 million investment in the stadium and wept because they got the loan paid off. And $14 million mansions and the lifestyle and the vehicles that go with it. Wherever men teach that if you're becoming wealthy must mean that God's blessing is upon you, I would put some caution to that. And secondly, wherever men use religion to advance their cause, be it in the community, oh, he's a good man. Oh, he's a deacon at so-and-so church. There's a man in the community where I'm at who lives a very ungodly life. I know his life, but the image that he presents is a church man, and that's what he wants to put forward. And I believe that's what Paul is cautioning against here. And this can come home to us tonight as well. And we want to be well thought of in the community, and we should be. That's a right thing. It's a right. But when we do it so that we can sort of skate by in those other areas of life, that's where the warning is here. From such withdraw thyself. And so there's a challenge in that for us. There's a danger in that for us. And now we come to that verse, which is well known, isn't it? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you believe it? Do you feel that? Is there return on investment in there? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? Well, if you look at the Greek word, it's the meaning of piety, especially the gospel scheme. Brothers and sisters, tonight, this word is defined to us by understanding that it is through the new life in Christ. and the good news of the Savior Jesus Christ being our advocate and our redeemer. And Paul is saying all that the gospel brings to us, all that the gospel brings to us, along with contentment, is great gain. We have received much when those two come together. And that word contentment means a sufficiency, a competency. So when we have made the greatest investment of all, of securing our heart and soul for eternity through Jesus Christ, and on top of that, we have the ability to work and to provide and to have a sufficiency, enough, that is great gain. When those two come together, we have received great gain. That's what God's telling us. That is this doctrine which is according to godliness. That's truth. And it's not a new thought. We've heard the verse. But how often do we lose sight of that kind of worldview? And do we have a great thanksgiving and contentment in what it is that God has handed to us? And are we willing to accept it? And are we willing to be happy in it and rejoice in it and serve from that place? That's the call of verse 6. Can we do it? Are we doing it? Does it just grind us that the linoleum is worn? Or does it just grind us that the vehicle isn't what it should be or could be? Or doesn't it? And where are we at with that? What are we showing to our children? Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'll say it now unless I miss it. But I do remember as a child where the quarter jar got emptied for the eggs and the milk. I knew there was some, I was very tuned into that thing. I knew there was hard times. There was expenses that were well outside of what could be met at times. Do you know what? What if our children never get to see that? How does that shape them? How does it shape us? And I think we do well to consider it. I don't know how we can somehow teach or showcase what it is like to not really quite know. Through that stress and difficulty, I believe God is able to show us his faithfulness and blessing in unique ways. And if that's your case this evening, then praise God, at least you likely are seeing some of the providence of God in ways that others are not. And so perhaps that's blessing enough. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This return on investment cannot be improved upon. That's not the American life. That's not the American thought. But I believe it's gospel. I believe it is the doctrine which is according to godliness. This return on investment cannot be improved upon. And in the meantime, again, we'll think about that some more. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And you know, if our lot in life means that we need to work very hard to provide for ourselves and our little ones, and maybe even sometimes we need a little help to get the roof over our head that's needed, that'll be okay. And that's what brotherhood's for. And we should respect one another in that. Brothers, what I'm saying is that don't look down. Let's not look down on the brother who pulls up with the vehicle that's less than spectacular and full of little heads. Let's not do that. That's what the American world's doing. And it bleeds in upon us. And we sort of think just a little bit differently. I'm not saying that we all need to have that vehicle. I'm saying what is the state of our mind and our hearts about people who are in those places. And I think if we begin to get our hearts in the right places in those areas, it's going to help us a whole lot dealing with the next challenges that come along here, which we're about to get to. And so how do we think about that? Again, Verses 7 and 8 go along with this general thought. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And again, some verses that are a little familiar to us. We hear those. Well, can't take it with you, says the man down the street, so I might as well spend it while I've got it, you know. And so there's that mindset. I don't think that's what's being taught here, but just the knowledge that we can't take it with us when we go. And yes, in fact, my life could be snuffed out on the way home, or, you know, you hear about the heart attack and the stroke and whatever it might be. We're not going to take this with us. And so what is that? That should right off should begin to help us to structure our drive and how we think about the opportunities that are before us. We're being warned here in these verses that the natural man, the carnal man, that can get so easily wrapped up in his desire for things. And yes, I said natural. We could talk about carnal. That's another whole drive. But just by nature, yeah, I would like one of those. And if, I would like some good steak. You know, for some of us who don't grow our own meat, I imagine I'm sure it costs money. I know it costs money to grow things. But the point is that, yeah, where are we going to spend our money? And so the natural man wants things. And we so easily get wrapped up in that, in our expectations of what it should be. But the questions that we're about to consider here and what's being brought to us here, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Why are we so driven to add to our accounts, to accumulate more things when we know we can't take them out of this world? We're being instructed here in verse 8 that when we have the necessities of life, and that word for the food and raiment in particular means a covering and also clothe. And last night as I heard the wind howling by the house, it was nice to have a structure around us, a roof over our head. It's not just nice. God intends that we would be able to provide that way. And it's part of this food and raiment. But when we have those things, again, let us be therewith content. And that word content here in verse 8 means to be enough, to suffice, to be sufficient. It's enough to be sufficient. And so may God help us in that. Being content, showing contentment, living out contentment. And so now let's get to the problem. Verses 9 and 10. This is where we've been working our way towards. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so these verses are emphatic statements. All they that will be rich, and the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, tonight we can't get around the fact that we're living in plenty. This building is very nicely appointed. It is, it's just, and it gets used for just these purposes to meet in. It's not a multi-purpose building, but we actually, you all, have the funds to set up a building like this and use it for worship services. It's perfectly right. I'm not challenging that at all. I'm just saying it's one of the privileges that we have. And I'll take you next door and show you another privilege. I get it. It's useful as all can be. And I think it's okay. But that is a privilege that we have. We live in that kind of a country. We can't get around the fact that we're living in plenty. And we also need to remember tonight that our Heavenly Father is aware of that fact. I have heard people really struggle, and to be fair, it's often when you step outside of your cultural norm. When you step outside of your cultural norm, Lord willing, Thursday morning we'll be on a plane to Bangladesh, and I will step outside of the cultural norm. And what do you do with the opportunity, shall I say privilege, that we have here in this country? What do you do with that when you see 170 million people who generally are living hand to mouth. Now, they have their ways of creating that space, and rightly so. But when you see that, what do you do with that? And how are you supposed to feel about the $100 you have in your bank account or the $100,000 you have in your bank account? Or just, yeah, the 5 vehicles that are sitting in your driveway, that kind of thing. What are you supposed to do with that? And I think one of the things we can do with that, first of all, is to just acknowledge the fact that this is where God's placed us. This is where I was born. And this is our culture. So that's one thing. I think it can help us to have sound thinking about that. And so one of the primary reasons we are wealthy as we are in comparison to the rest of the world is because we were born here. I think that fact should help us in at least two areas. It should help us to deal with the knowledge that I'm so rich compared to most of the rest of the world, and that's a fact. Cold hard fact. I am so rich compared to most of the rest of the world, number one. Number two, it should also humble us because we realize it's not really because of how smart I am, but primarily this fact that I'm in the land of plenty. I was born here and I have a lot of opportunities. And that should help to humble us just a little bit. It should help to sort of reset our minds, and you realize that those people who are earning a dollar a day and are struggling to make ends meet in their environment, it's not because they're dumb. It's not because they just don't have things figured out. But it's because they have a whole different set of opportunities than our own. But what does remain in all of that is this. We are facing a test. We are facing a test. How are we doing with the environment we're in and with what God has entrusted us with? That's the test, and it's a huge one. And by and large, we struggle with it. We struggle with it, and you do see failures and destructive things happen in our communities surrounding dollar bills, surrounding, excesses. Apostle Paul here is warning, emphatically warning, this, that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it could be that the apostle's warning us is that in our drive to riches, we'll be tempted to be unethical in business. It could be that he's warning us that, hey, look, this is where abuses happen, and people take advantage of other people, and they're going to come out on top on this deal. And you'll hear that. And it can even go into the area where people are trying to, crush the competition. Well, Nelson, you really shouldn't be trying to crush other window shops. I don't know what the other businesses are here. Do you want to offer a good service? Do you want to offer a good price? Yes. But that's not what we're about. We're not about, our drive isn't to be the king of the hill, last man standing. I won that one. I've got this community. I've got it. And so much of that drive is unethical, and it can be, we get there by pulling some fast ones. And so that shouldn't be, that could be what Paul's warning about. As you look around, you'll see the riches have destroyed many, many a man and woman. Again and again, I'm amazed at the people who were embezzling money from the fire department fund, and they got caught. And it's like, what were you thinking? Sometimes it's just pure desperation. But other times when you see some of the schemes that go on, it is about the dollar bill. And it is just driven by a greed for money. And so we see that. So you see the jail sentences and the scandals that go on. But I suggest that the warning that Paul is bringing here in 9 and 10 gets a whole lot closer home than everything out there that the unregenerate man gets involved in. You see, it's just the love of money. It's a desire to grow the bank account. And I would suggest that there is a connection to a bank account that has $100, which doesn't mean too much in our world, right? I mean, that'll get you about a third of a cart of groceries now. But those who squirrel away $10,000 have, there is something about that that says, you know what? I really would like to add that other zero. And when you get there, it's like, why not? $250,000. I wonder which way I could work that. I wonder how I could leverage that. I wonder. And it becomes, it's part of the thrill of the pursuit. And there is something very, intoxicating about that. And that's at least part of what we're being warned of here. So we're good businessmen. We're hard workers. We have frugal wives, thank God. And even in difficult economic times, for the most part, we can still excel in the world of finances because we've godly business ethics. And that's usually respected and appreciated, and rightly so. So what's the concern here? The concern is the spirit of the matter. The concern is they that will be rich. That is my drive. That identifies who I am. That is who I want to be. And there's this love of the dollar bill. It makes me happy. And, you know, you log into the online accounts and you get down there, you get the password in, and there they are. Ooh, scroll up and down. I think I'm going to transfer. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. You know, that's what we can do right here. Yep, right here, right now. And I can, that's my world. Wake up in the morning. Where are we at here? I don't know. I'm just... Those are the kind of things that, and so the question is, what's driving us? What is the spirit of the matter? Again, as I mentioned, these words are emphatic. They that will be rich, Jesus said. And this teaching here connects. It's just a straight line right through. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. And so by shifting our focus to this world and becoming driven by the things of today, we shift our focus away from godliness. That's what happens. That's what happens. The godliness that's spoken of there in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And through all of that, the sorrows that we pierce ourselves through with is that we lose the blessing of God upon us. We lose the blessing of God in our lives. We lose the blessing of God in our churches. And we may get caught up in a lot of different things. Debt scenarios that are not good because, you know, we're driving for that next step. We get distraught over economic situation of the day. If they keep doing what they're doing with, you know, if they don't get this inflation under control and keep destroying the dollar as the reserve currency, you know. Those things concern us a lot because they mean a lot to us. And we need to be mindful of that. And so we're thinking about the problem here. What's the problem? And so we'll just continue on to list some of them. This drive will bring us into temptation and traps that will hold us and bring about a slow and awful death. This drive will do that. This desire will bring pain and destruction in ways that we could not fathom to loved ones. And yes, many a marriage has been destroyed by the love of money, the drive for things, and we see it in our world around us. This desire will drown good men of good desire and intents. It'll do that. It's teaching us that right here in these verses. Drown men in destruction and perdition. Bring about many foolish and hurtful lusts. Yes, it will. Foolish and hurtful lusts. And what about the temptation and a snare? You know, the snare that's being described here is the kind of snare that you're walking along and it looks like you've got a good place to step on, and you step on it and you go down right through it. It's not just a hole, a lot of sharp spikes sticking up there, and it's got you. And that's what's being described in this snare. And Paul's saying that that's where that drive will take you. How many will err from the faith because they have an eye for grow in all the things of this world? I want to leave my world. I want to leave my mark on the world of business today. And I think you, as you look around, as you think about it, you probably can think of those who have the love of money and things that brought them houses, lands, vehicles, reputation. You know. And I think that gets real close home, especially as I think of the conversations that I think of our older communities, what gets talked about in the circle underneath the shade tree, often has a lot to do with the investments, good or bad, that others are making in the communities. And that comes very close to us. The love of money, I suggest to you, will buy you more than you bargained every time. The love of money will buy you more than you bargained every time. It'll get you. It'll trick you somewhere. There's going to be a trap. There's a snare there. There's a temptation in it. There's a temptation in it. And the excesses and treats that you allow for yourself will be multiplied with abandon by the next generation. The way I treat myself and that space I give, we do well to think through it very carefully and to pull back more than what we even thought we should or would be necessary if we want to protect the next generation. Because they will multiply it. And you and I will see the fruits of that. And so again, I ask us, what's driving us? Certainly we're commanded to take care of our own and to work if we want to eat. These verses are not speaking against that. But again, what excites you? You need to answer the question, because it reveals something about ourselves. Let's think about some more effects. I'll move on through them. The problem and its effects. How else does this love and this drive affect us? We lose sight of the great God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And we have an inability to enjoy the small things of life. The small things of life. We just lose sight of them. And we're called to enjoy them. We get caught up with the snares of wealth. We think that happiness revolves around plenty. I'm sort of just listing these things because maybe we can test ourselves of that. You know, it's not just a fire ring with stone for a fireplace in the backyard and we can have a good time frying up the hot dogs. No, it's got to be the fire ring kit. You know, we sell them. You know. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying if that's the way your mind works and that has to be the way it is for you to be happy about it, I think it's raising some red flags, isn't it? When does it? When should it? Looking at the world through the eyes of business and earthly accomplishments instead of the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life by laying up treasure in heaven. So yeah, we sort of measure the world through nice Dodge pickup, all that company just bought a new truck tractor, and over here those guys just invested in that. Oh wow, they bought that farm and X, Y, and Z, and wow, it's a great day and there's a lot to do. And then we just missed it. That man just broke up with his wife. This man here is caught in some sin that he can't get free from, and I wonder if I could help him with that, or we'll maybe get to some more of that in just a little bit. One more reality, the reality that plenty makes us become soft and sacrificial living is something we know little about. It just does. I just have it, a Chevy 1500 pickup truck. It's just your average run-of-the-mill, fits right in. But guess what? I can get in there and push a button. I got heated seats. Push a button. I got a heated steering wheel, you know? And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we're soft. That's what we are. And that affects our minds. And it can help us to sort of, you know, why not, you know, have that next level of this, or we need that feature. And you know, there it goes. It begins, it just evolves into more and more. I'm going to read to you. Actually, the early church writers had a lot to say about possessions. You can look it up if you wish. I'll read to you one. It's a little bit long, and I know how that can be. It's only a couple sentences, but if you can, just listen closely. Tertullian wrote this in 198 AD. He said, I doubt that the leg that has rejoiced in the anklet will allow itself to be squeezed into the shackle. Get that? I fear that the neck, beset with pearl and emerald nooses, will give no room to the broadsword. For that reason, blessed ones, let us meditate on hardships so that we will not feel them. Let us abandon luxuries and we will not regret them. Let us stand ready to endure every violence, having nothing which with we may fear to leave behind. It is those things that are the bonds that retard our hope. Oh, he sounds a little radical, doesn't he? Well, I can show you a whole bunch of those articles or statements that were pulled out of writings that were pushing back against the softness that was happening in the wealthier of their environments and that was affecting their churches. And it's true. And how will we face the test? Well, how would we face a test if a war come rumbling through here and it really just shattered all of our economic scenarios? I think we would make it. I believe we would. I hope we would. That we would be able to rely upon the providence of the Almighty and trust us and our little ones that somehow, by God's grace, we'll make it through. And we will make it through, whether it's in this life or the next. But we haven't faced that test. The generation before us hasn't faced that test. And the generation that's little ones that are coming up here right now, they don't know anything about it. And so, well, Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. Wonderful young man. It would be a young man we'd love to have in our benches here. He's sincere. He honored God. He obeyed the law. He was just that young man. But do you know what else he was? He was quite rich. And I believe that Jesus was making a point about this man and this particular area and what it meant to him. And Jesus said, I'm going to touch you right there. And you know what I hope? I hope that's in the years afterwards, that rich young man got that to be to the right place in his life. He wasn't willing, it appears, to put, well, I have in my notes everything on the altar. Do we even want to say that? Lukewarmness. Think about the Laodiceans. Jesus said, they're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I'll spew them out of my mouth because thou sayest, I am what? Rich. And what? Increased in goods. And what? And have no need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so there is the challenge before us. Did I mention giving? Weak giving happens when we have a love of money. Weak giving happens. God is restrained. He's not able to make all grace abound towards us, as is referenced in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And so that is another. So what's the solution? What's the resolution to this problem? I want to spend a few minutes yet in the last few verses of this chapter. In verses 11 and 12, we continue on from verse 10. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Run, flee, shun. Well, now, the dollar bill? Wow. Not only are we to run, but we are to fight a completely different battle. And it's one focused on Christ's kingdom and eternal treasures. I believe that is the doctrine that is according to godliness. How do we do that? I have an excerpt here that I pulled from a sermon by John Wesley. He actually had some pretty strong things to say about riches. And right or wrong, I'm not suggesting that he had it all right by any means. But he sort of in one place in his pages, it was a lot longer sermon than this, I can tell you that. I pulled one little thought out, and I want to share it with you all. I'll just read it to you now. It is allowed, he says, one, that we are to provide necessary and conveniences for those of our own household. Two, that men in business are to lay up as much as is necessary for the carrying on of that business. Three, that we are to leave our children what will supply them with necessaries and conveniences after we have left the world. And four, that we provide things honest in the sight of all men so that we owe no man anything. But, he says, to lay up any more when this is done is what our Lord has flatly forbidden. When it is calmly and deliberately done, to lay up more, it is clear proof of our desiring to be rich. And thus, to lay up money is no more consistent with good conscience than to throw it into the sea. Think about that one. We can think about that. In conclusion, 14 through 19. Well, 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Paul is giving charge here to Timothy, and I believe to all of us who will hear. He talks in verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now listen, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, willing to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'll just pause right there. What is this about those that are rich? Well, the fact of the matter is, as God blesses us, as we live our lives for Him, as we go about the necessary pursuits of life, as we have opportunity, as we are blessed with giftings that allow us to be good in business, we're going to make money. And there's going to be more than what we need. There's going to be more that falls outside of the 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Wesley. Certainly there will be. What do we do with that? Paul's saying, here's the answer. First of all, don't trust in it. Oh, wait, actually, wait, the first one is don't be high-minded. That's sort of important, isn't it? Don't become inflated in my mind or in your mind about my abilities and how well I've put this all together. Don't do it. Don't trust in it, he says, number two. Don't trust in these riches. Don't do it. Don't open up that account and look at that $100,000, $250,000, $1 million. Wow, what am I going to do with this? Got to do something. Yes. Don't trust in them, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and yes, we should enjoy, and we should enjoy the fireplace that we have and an excellent vehicle that we have. Thank God for that. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but be careful. Be careful. We have a problem. We do. But what's the answer? And I believe we find it here, that they do good is the charge that he gives to those of us who are rich. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What does it all mean? Well, put it in the offering basket, yes. Reach out into other opportunities with your dollar bills, yes. It means that. But it means more than that. You see, good businessmen, people who like money, they like to make money, and they like, and those, they can also get very happy about giving money, you know, and that feels good. You know, it's better to give than to receive, And we'll do those things. And rightly. I'm not mocking it. I'm not doing that. But it says here, be willing to communicate. And that word communicate means a lot. And I believe what it means, as I've studied it, it means to get involved in people's lives. You see, perhaps one of the ways that we free ourselves up from this bondage of our ability to make good money is to get involved in people's lives and to give up our time into those things. And it does at least two things for us. Number one is it'll limit the inflow because we won't be as focused on those things. And number two is we'll realize that there are things in this life that are much more valuable than that business, than those opportunities, than the way I could grow that and develop it. And that's what God's calling us to do. It's hard work. Those that are rich, maybe more than even the ones who are very poor and have to work as hard as they can, as many hours as they can, just to cover the necessities. They may not have as much opportunity as those who are rich to spend time investing in other people's lives, being part of that Bible study for that needy man in the city, wherever you live, doing that. That's the call to the rich, and I think that's the call to many of us here tonight. And so I ask you, how are you doing with that? Are you part? Is there any Bible studies that are going on with any needy in this community? People who are outside these doors, people who may come in these doors from time to time, are you a part of that 6:30 in the morning, or are you not? Can you do it? Or are you willing to open up that your life that in that way? In closing, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That is a true return on investment. May God bless you all. May God help us. It's a big challenge. I don't know what to do with it all. There's lots of questions. How do you sort it out? Sort it out among you. Brothers, work together. Find your way through these things. And may God help us. Let's kneel for prayer.